Amen. Our second reading this morning comes from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A young boy, the second youngest of five children, grew up not far from here, surrounded by poverty. The father, who was much older than his bride, often found himself on the wrong side of the law. He would leave town for long stretches, and for a long time, the family didn't know if or when he would ever return. He eventually did, but having been beaten down by the road in the years, died while the boy was still young. The oldest child, a son, tried to step into his father's role, but it was difficult. Times were tough, jobs were scarce, and there were many mouths to feed. The mother possessed a love for her family that was much more profound than any skill set that would help her gain employment. The family struggled for quite a while, until that young boy had seen enough. And unbeknownst to anyone else in his family, he forged his birth certificate to appear older than he was, dropped out of high school, and enlisted in the Navy. It was the spring of 1942. For the next few years, most of every paycheck was carefully placed in a white envelope and sent home to support his mother and to support his family. In the letters home, he would often include a plea, something similar to the following: "Mother, please consider opening a bank account. It doesn't take very much. You can take all the money that I send home and put it in the bank. And when I get out with the money that the Navy will lend me, we will be able to afford a house. It won't be much, but it'll be nice. And if another depression comes, at least we'll have a roof over our head, and at least we'll be together. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others." That's the verse that precedes our text for today. We're continuing our study of Philippians, and in chapter 2, Paul makes a passionate appeal for a unity amongst division. And on the surface, this seems a little out of place. Over the weeks, we've spoken about the mutual affection between Paul and the church in Philippi. We've noted how this letter is not like Galatians or Corinthians, where there was some central theological rift in the church, and Paul is left there to mediate and to teach. And yet still, there is this appeal for unity. And in some ways, it's fitting, for conflict exists even in the healthiest of churches. Conflict exists even in the healthiest of nations. Conflict exists even in the healthiest of families. In fact, what makes those systems so healthy is not their aversion to conflict, but rather how they choose to confront it. This morning, we're looking at one of three examples Paul gives for how to seek unity. And this is a text that's usually reserved for Lent, and in many ways you can see why. It's Paul's telling of the passion of Christ. He tells us who Christ was and what his life meant. Paul tells us to let the same mind that was in Christ be in you, and then proceeds to describe for us the principal values that were in Christ's mind and that led Christ's life, so that they can be the same values that can be in our mind and might lead our lives. I invite you to listen for the verbs that Paul uses. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is it that leads Christ? Fairness, emptiness, humbleness, obedience. All of these traits of humility seek to put the other ahead of the self. Laura Mendenhall was the president of Columbia Seminary when I was there, and she wrote on this text and said, Christ's true vocation was not to build up himself, but to build up others. Our true vocation is not to build up ourselves, but to build up others. As beautiful as it is, it's much easier said than done. The Weber family embarked on a mini vacation to Jacksonville a couple of weeks ago. I was being sent for 2 days of professional development, and the kids were out of school, so we took advantage of a free hotel room and jumped in the car. This is going to be great, Callie and I said to each other. The kids will get so many new experiences. They'll experience a car trip in a new hotel room. They'll experience a couch that turns into a bed. And they'll get to experience a new city. And then we can stop in St. Augustine on the way home. We can see the fort. This is going to be great, we thought. Now, I have to confess that I am a teacher. It's in my blood. So on our way there, I knew the kids would be in the car for a while. So I made these activity books, things full of things that I stole from the internet that they could do that would be educational. And one of the activities said, write a story of your trip to Jacksonville. Molly, who was all of 6 and a half, wrote the following story. We drove to Jacksonville and got stuck in traffic. Let me just tell you, there were some things going on in the back seat. People were looking at other people. People were touching other people. We had to stop to go to the bathroom again and again and again. And eventually, after what seemed like an eternity, we finally made it past Orlando. And still had another hour to go. This is going to be great. At one point, Callie turned to me and said, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Just great. Just great. Callie and I had tried to make this trip all about our kids. We intended to make them and their experience the focus above our own, and we were not even halfway there, and I'm ready to drop them off on the side of the street. And one night while we were there in Jacksonville, we drove to the Landing. Now, the Landing is a strip of restaurants and shops right along the St. John's River. And the last time I was there at the Landing was the night before a Florida-Georgia football game. And so let me just tell you that the experience was slightly different. Well, anyways, we were walking along the river, and there was a cool breeze coming off the water, and the sun was just beginning to set, and suddenly the whole trip was worth it. It was marvelous. Ben got to see this rail bridge come down and a train cross the river. He loved that. Molly got to see a school of dolphins jumping and playing. She loved that. And then out of the blue, Ben asked, why is that thing moving up and down? And my first thought is, what thing? That thing moving up and down. Do you mean the boat out on the river? No, that thing that's moving up and down. You mean the thing that's floating on top of the water? No, it's inside of that square thing that's moving up and down. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is he talking about? And then I see it. Right in front of us, actually beneath us, there was a concrete pier that extended. And every so often in the concrete pier, there were squares cut out. And these huge pillars rose up out of the square. And if you look closely inside the square, you'd see rollers. And the pillars were moving slightly up and slightly down, slightly up and slightly down with the tide. You could have left me there all night. I would have never seen or noticed those pillars. But Ben did in about 5 minutes. And it got me thinking how easy it is for us to place ourselves in the center of our own universe, and how hard it is for us to truly see something from another person's perspective. We spend virtually our whole lifetimes building up our own identity, our family, our career, our wealth, our retirement. And we rise and fall with the changing of the times, with the changing of the seasons, or with the changing of the markets. Our text this morning is meant to shake us from this reality, to remind us that we are called to empty ourselves to each other, and that means trying to see what the other person is seeing. We're not meant to be the center of our own universe. At the conclusion of the war, the same young boy returned home, got a job at a local fire department, met and married a young dental hygienist. The young boy soon became a young man with a family. And every year, he took exactly 2 weeks of vacation from the fire department. And the first week, he would spend performing manual labor, helping to build homes, working for a friend who was a contractor. He did this every year so that he could earn enough money, enough extra money, so that on the second week, he could take his family on vacation. The vacations were always simple, somewhere within driving distance, and always done on a shoestring budget. But if you hear the children relay the tales, they were always grand and glorious adventures. I imagine this man on the roof of the house, sweating under the beating Florida sun. There are days that it is so hot, I don't even want to walk down and check the mail. And here's this man on the roof of a house, literally trading his own sweat for a few moments of laughter with his family in the car. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the NRSV, there is a space between verse 8 and verse 9. And for me, that space is just as important as any of the words on the page. If I were editing the Bible, that space would be 3 or 4 lines long. It would be a chasm. It would be a gulf. For it separates what Jesus does with what God does. It separates what we are called to do versus what God has done. This is important because I think it's our nature to sometimes connect the two. If we do this, then God will do that. Whether we admit it or not, at some level, we believe we all want to know that we'll get something out of all of this. It's easy for us to kind of dangle heaven as the big block of cheese at the end of the maze. But the truth is that in this text, that's never fully promised. As Fred Craddock writes, the grave of Christ was a cave, not a tunnel. We live for Christ. We die for Christ. And after that, it isn't up to us anymore. Our intention is just as important as our actions. If we live as if we are intending something, then I think we're missing something. Our living and our dying for Christ, the work and the love should be its own reward. The young man, once a local fireman, has now become a captain of his own station. And he loves the camaraderie with the young men that is now charged to lead. He's known for playing practical jokes, and he challenges his men to try to pull one over on him. Lord help you if you were a new recruit. He spends all his time getting to know each of the men, hearing their stories, offering as much fatherly advice as they're willing to hear. And one day, one of his firemen was telling him about how he had been saving all his money to put in a swimming pool for his family. This was in a time when swimming pools were very scarce. This was a big deal, and it took the fireman a long time to save up enough money. And when the time came to put the pool in, there were unforeseen issues. Extra labor resulted in extra money, and eventually the money ran out. This fireman was lamenting that he had a nice, beautiful pool sitting in his backyard that was completely empty because he ran out of money. And he didn't have enough money to fill the pool with water. A few weeks later, on a particularly slow weekend, the captain sounds the alarm. Come on, boys, we have to check the hoses. And the fire truck is loaded and driven into a residential neighborhood. What are we doing here? Asked the fireman. We need to check the pressure in that hydrant right there, says the captain. Come on, I'll show you where to put the hose. And the hose is stretched around the back of a house and placed in the bottom of an empty swimming pool. In about 3.5 minutes, they were able to determine that, yes, the pressure in that hydrant was working perfectly fine, and that the pool was no longer empty. Here, the captain was called into the chief's office and was nearly fired for the stunt. but for the men in the firehouse. He became an example of loyalty and of love. It's one thing to see something from another's perspective. It takes something else to act on it. Jesus humbles himself, and God exalts him, so that one day every knee should bend and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is something very familiar about the imagery used here. We can hear Jesus' words, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." We've become so comfortable with the irony of this imagery that we often lose the radicalness with which it was first heard. What kind of God takes the form of a slave? What kind of God allows themselves to die? And as the NIV says, what kind of God becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross? We brush past these images because they are in line with what we know to be the story of Christ. But to first century ears, these images would border on the absurd. And in many ways, they're still absurd. Let the same mind that was in Christ be in you. We're called to empty ourselves. We're called to slavery. We're called to humbleness. We're called to be obedient to death. And that sounds great. But in a world of bombs and guns and hostages and terror, that level of humility can seem a little absurd. Surely this is not a time for meekness. Surely this is not a time for reservation. For that would lead us almost certainly towards death. When it comes to the life of Christ, I am certain of one thing. We are called to love. Sometimes love requires us to go out on a limb, to extend our love farther than we thought humanly possible. For love requires risk. Sometimes we're called not to safety, but to boldness as we reach out to one another. We live in a world where humbleness and humility have become synonyms for weakness. We live in a world where too often strength is perceived as leadership, where action is overvalued and wisdom is undervalued. Our intention is equally as important as our response. In these times, when I'm filled with anger and with grief, it's easy for me to lose sight of the mind of Christ. First and foremost, we're called to love, even if it leads us to death. In my lifetime, I've never perceived an evil so profound as I have in Bangladesh or in Istanbul or in Orlando or in Brussels or in Paris or in Boston or in London. And sadly, I can keep going. I've never seen an evil so profound. But I know that we cannot allow the evil to overshadow our ability to love. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. A young boy became a young man, a fireman, a captain, eventually the chief. And in retirement, his life was devoted to his children and his grandchildren. The trek from Tampa to Brandon was made religiously every week so he could take his grandson to piano lessons. And every time there was a dentist appointment that promised to be uncomfortable, he was there with the promise of a milkshake from Campbell's. Let me tell you, nothing cures a trip to the dentist like a milkshake. School programs, soccer games, baseball games, basketball games, not a single one was missed. We're never going to get all things right on all days. But it is possible to live with the mind of Christ, in both good times and in bad, in both large deeds and in small. It's possible to live in devotion to others, to set aside ambition, to look past division and fear, and to seek unity and love. In many ways, I think we're called to be like Ben, to see the subtleties in this world that often go overlooked. But here's the thing. Ben's nature and ours nature causes us to sometimes see things slightly distorted. I'm sure some of you have figured it out, but as we stood by that river and watched those pillars rise and fall, what we were watching was an optical illusion. Of course, the pillars weren't moving, for they were dug deep into the sandy riverbed. But rather, the concrete pier itself was floating in the water. The pier was moving up and down, not the pillar. We like to be the pillars in our life. We like to think that of our viewpoint as the central viewpoint. We would rather debate than discuss. We would rather seek Socratic superiority than consensus or compromise. We often fail to reach mutual understanding. And we often fail our own book of order and our own constitution, which calls for the practice of mutual forbearance. The mind of Christ calls, as Jesus did so often in his own life, calls us to take our understandings and turns it upside down. We're not the pillar, but rather the pier. And Christ calls us to lift up and help each other above our own ambitions. We are the pier. The love of God is our pillar. It's steadfast and it's forever. The mind of Christ and the death of Christ is what binds us to that pillar. And when our sin pulls us down, it's the Holy Spirit that helps rise us back up. We're in constant motion, torn between our nature and our calling. And no matter how rough the waters around us get, we must never forget that at our core is love. A love that is unceasing and unwavering. A love that knit us together in our mother's womb. A love that first chose us. It is our job to hold on to each other, to love each other. In agreement and disagreement, in conflict and in accord, we will have conflicts and disagreements. But speaking the truth in love, we will hold on to each other, rising and falling together. What matters is not the rising or the falling, but that we do it in love and that we do it together. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.